So chapter 4, the last time we got together, let's recap and see if we can get some more goodies just out of a recap. I always try to do something fresh with that. But we talked about God having a controversy. God was the plaintiff and Israel is the defendant. It will always be that way in our lives. God will always, when he has an issue, be the plaintiff and we'll be the defendant. And thank God Jesus is our lawyer. He's our advocate. So if we sin and have issues, we can go to our defense attorney and go to our Savior and say, Lamb of God, I plead not the fifth, but I plead the blood. Hallelujah. I don't plead the fifth, man. I plead the blood. And I don't know about you. I do that constantly. I stay under the blood. Amen. But here's the situation. They have a controversy. You found that in verse 1. Rehob or rib is the Hebrew word for that, 7379, which means strife, means a dispute, it means a lawsuit. So basically God put Israel on trial as he puts all men on trial, but he had three indictments, three bulletproof or points that we approved out, and that was number one, no truth, no mercy. And then finally, no knowledge. So there was no truth, which was in the Word of God, or no faithfulness. They just couldn't be faithful. We see that here in America. We see that in corporate America. We see that in politics. We see that with preachers. We see that with husband and wives and family members. Just can't find truth. Can't find faithfulness. Everybody wants the hook. Everybody wants the book. Everybody wants to do something shady. And I know that's not everybody, but you know what I mean. The majority, it seems like, all the time. So God has an issue with that. Mercy, no mercy, which means no kindness. Again, the fruit of the Spirit seems to be missing within the body of Christ, finding people to love one another. You read about it constantly with things that go on. Not stuff that I'll bring up on this particular service. It's a teaching night, but I mean, you know, you open up the morning newspaper or what have you, and there's a headline, just an atrocity, because we can't find that mercy and that love that God wants us to have. And then finally, on that indictment was no knowledge. Day off is the word. No knowledge meaning perception, but also means no skill. And I really mean that when I say that there's very little skill in the body of Christ, because we have chosen to be spectator Christians rather than to participate. Let me try that again. We are consumers, so we are spectators as well. We go to church and we have our symbolic bag of popcorn and we watch the show, but we never grow. Let me try that again. We watch the show, but we never grow. And so we're not like the Bereans. The Bereans took the word of God, the teachings of Paul, even though Paul was, for lack of better words, world-renowned. He was a phenomenal scholar and teacher and preacher and apostle, yet the Bereans said, we're going to check it out. We're going to check it out. And that's the problem, again, with the church many times. There's no knowledge. So when he said no knowledge to them, to Israel, he could be speaking it to us today very easily, because it's not book knowledge. You can go to Bible college and have all kinds of knowledge, but if you don't apply the word, you just got a lot of stuff in your head, okay? And that's what that meant. So he goes on, and there's just an absence of truth. Verse 2 talks about continuous bloodshed. Remember, blood touching blood. It was continuously, just like we're hearing today in our news. It's continuous bloodshed. So these were the problems that God was having with Israel. Okay? And then it dealt with idolatry. He said there's verse 3 talking about the land, the people. They mourn because of the situation. They will not obey. And churn back, verse 4, talked about that. Verse 6, cut off. The children's future, it was cut off. And just like it is today, if we don't have some type of movement of God within our children, within middle school and high school, we're going to lose a generation. we're going to lose a generation. We're very close to losing the future generation based on trends and statistics that are happening, not opinions, statistics that are happening in America today, that we're losing that generation. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. One generation away. That's all it takes. And people don't believe it can happen to America, but it's happening right now, right before our eyes and right underneath our noses. So he's talking about that being cut off. That's a part of judgment. When you see the future generation being cut off, it is an aspect of judgment because it leaves that nation no inheritance or heritage of God. That's dangerous. Look at the countries that have turned their back on God throughout history. Man, I want to teach the whole thing again, but I'm going to get off of it, and I'm just going to bring it down to 15. It says Judah, which represents the remnant church, they had the real priesthood. They were legitimate. The northern kingdom did not have the legitimate priesthood, and so God was warning Judah, you're the remnant. You need to stay clean. Don't get involved with Israel. Don't get involved with Jerusalem. Don't go back to the places where they worship falsely, where there once used to be holiness. Don't go back to that and get into the entrapment. So he warned them. And we'll find out if they listened. History tells you, nah, they didn't get it. All right. So chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5. I'm glad you're here. I love you and I appreciate everybody. Watch this, verse 1. Hear you this, O priest, and hearken, you house of Israel, and give you ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. So the first thing he says is hear. Now, if you've been in this teaching long enough, you know that word hear is Shema. Shema. Remember that? Shema. Let me give you the numbers. That's 8085. Shema. What does that mean? It means to pay attention. It means to listen and obey. Again, just like I said before, many times we go in the church, we hear the message, but we don't obey it. We read our Bibles, we hear it, we see it, we read it, but we never obey. And so that was the problem with Israel. It's always the problem with a declining nation when it refuses to hear the word of the Lord. Every declining nation and every declining individual, every declining marriage, every declining family always begins with not listening. Thank you, sister. It's the truth. I'm not just talking about listening to one another, listening and obeying God. Love your husband, love your wife, love your family, do what you're supposed to do, pray for one another, don't cheat on each other, don't fornicate, don't even think about it. I ain't got no help here. And so because of that, we find ourselves in trouble. So this is the beginning issue that God had with them. So write this down. It was the priest, it was the people, and it was the kings. It was the priest, the people, and the kings that had the issue that they would not Shema. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to what God had to say. Majority of the time that people don't listen is because either they have a fixed opinion or they already know it all. The majority of the time people don't listen is they have a fixed opinion or they already know it all. So it's like water going down the back of a duck. There's no use. That duck, you know, a duck never gets wet. Or does he? Aha, that's something to ponder. So priests, people, maybe his feet do. Priests, people, and king. So what was happening? Let's go back and look at it. Hear this, O priest. Hearken, you house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you. Why was their judgment towards them? Their judgment was there because of idolatry. They went into idolatry because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. They felt that they had the answer. They felt that this was the way to go. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They got their own prophets. Remember, in the northern kingdom, they were not really legitimate priests. They weren't part of the Levitical priesthood. That was reserved for Judah. That's the southern kingdom. But they had their own. You ever notice counterfeit has their own? The counterfeit always has his own. Look at the magicians and the false prophets during the time of Moses. Remember the miracles? They were just like Moses's. But guess what? Moses outdid them by the power of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? Because the real God will always stand up. But he said this. This is interesting. Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. This is very interesting. I want you to write down for Mizpah, it means watchtower. Watchtower. And Tabor was like a lofty place. Mizpah means watchtower, and Tabor would be like a lofty place. So all of a sudden, God begins to say, I want you to listen to me. Here's one of the reasons I have a problem with you. This is why I have a problem with you, priests, people, kings, because in Mizpah, the place of a watchtower, and Tabor, which was a place of loftiness, you were supposed to watch my people like watchmen. You were supposed to warn them like watchmen in the high place, but you refused to. And because of that, you laid a snare and a trap for them. You see, because Mizpah and Tabor were one of the best hunting grounds in that area. Because they were high. If you've ever done hunting before, it's always good to be high. It's always good to look down on your prey. Okay? At least in this ancient times, this place was the best hunting grounds. And God uses the illustration that says, you're just like that. You are supposed to be on a watchtower looking for the enemy. You are supposed to be prophesying and warning and preaching and telling the folks of the snares and of the trapments of idolatry. But you yourselves were bringing them to the high place to worship. You see that? When idolatry comes in, the things that were reserved from God, for God, they become corrupted and they become counterfeit. And then the people don't know no difference. Then the next generation coming up doesn't understand that Mizpah was supposed to be a place of a watchtower. And for them, they look at it as a place of idols and groves and a place to worship Baal. It's exactly what's happening today. Because we're not raising our children up in the fear and the adoration of the Lord. We're wanting to do away with the Ten Commandments. The little children should know the Ten Commandments. We should teach them the Ten Commandments. They should have it ever before their eyes. They should understand the Beatitudes. They should understand the Sermon on the Mount. They should understand the totality of the Word of God. But do you see that? It was a lofty place, and they weren't the watchmen that they're supposed to be. And so there was a trap, and there was a snare, and they were caught up in it. Verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. The word revolters there should be rebels or apostates. One translation will say rebels, and others call them apostates. What is he talking about? The priest, the kings, the people, they became apostate. They were rebellers. They were revolters. From who? From God. From what? His law. But watch what he says. And they are profound to make slaughter. Let me give you the word profound, because it gets very interesting. Profound here is A-M-A-G, Amag, 20 or 6007, 6007, Amag. Watch this. That's the Hebrew word for profound. It means to be deep-rooted. Deep-rooted. One of the analogies of the hunters back then is that they would make a pit and they would put all kinds of leaves and branches over the holes so that when the prey would come, it would fall into the hole. And they would be caught up in the snare of the fowler. They'd be caught up in the trap. And so God said, these revolters, these rebellious people, these apostates, they left these traps. They were so profound. They were so deep into idolatry that the people had no idea the setup, and they fell into it. It's just like the church in many ways. We see somebody on television, we come to a church that's huge and there's a lot of people and there's a lot of activity going on, and God really must be there, because how could this be without God? And then we get involved in it and we get deep into it. And next thing we know, we're into idolatry, false teaching, false doctrine, false this, false that. And we had no idea. How did it happen? You fell in deep by the revolters. Okay? And this is what he was saying to Israel through Hosea. So they were revolters. Now, second part of that, though, talking about the slaughter, talking about the sacrifices, though I have been a rebuker of them all, he's saying, I rebuke them constantly. I rebuke them in their idolatry. I rebuke them in what they were doing. Also, this goes back to Jehoiabim, because Jehoiabim took idols, golden calves, and he took them to Dan, and he took them to Bethel. Do you remember the story? And he set them up on behalf of God to attract the Israelites away from Jerusalem to go to Dan and Bethel. Remember that? He caused them to sin. It was a deeply rooted, profound movement that God's bringing it back up, saying, I have an issue with it, and I rebuke them all. But would they listen? Absolutely not. Okay? So the rebukers, God used the prophets to rebuke. Verse 3, and I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me for now. O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. So there's the adjoinment there. Basically, they were just dirty. Verse 4, and they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So let's look at that. He said, they will not frame their doings. In other words, they won't carve a path back towards God. Their doings were framed. You ever been around somebody that has just stuck in their ways? Don't look at anybody in this room, but we all know this is what they do, how they do it, and they ain't going to change it. You know what I mean? And that's just the way that is. And I think we all have some part about us. Sometimes we go out to eat, my wife will say, are you going to get anything else? Nope, I'm getting number six. I like it, man, because number six has always been good to me. It's a good price. I'm staying with number six. You can try 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, but I'm going to stay with number six or whatever it is. But the truth of the matter is they were rebellious in their idolatry. And he said, you have basically framed your way. You're not going to get out of this. You have structured your life and you are set. You're just rebellious. Man, that's pretty heavy coming from the Father. But it was the truth. Okay? He said, turn unto their God for the spirit of whoredoms. Why are they not turning back? Why are they structured? Why are they concreted in what they're going to be? Because of the spirit of whoredoms. It is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now, the word known there is yada. I gave you that word before many times in our teaching in ISM and some other places. Yada, it means to know personally. You don't even know the Lord. You have no yada. You have no personal relationship with him. You just know him because you just go to church once in a while or what have you, okay? The intimate relationship with God was missing from them. Now, watch verse 5. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. There's another translation, really, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it basically says, in your face. Remember that when we were younger? In your face, buddy. You know, you play sports or volleyball or whatever. That's what that means. So basically, he says here, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. In other words, he's right in my face. You have your pride, your idolatry. It's coupled together, and it's strictly right in my face. Go to Isaiah real quick. I'm going to take you to a few scriptures today that are past Hosea, just to lay it out. Isaiah chapter 3, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 3. That's a left turn, Clyde. Unless you got a trick Bible. Let me see where this is, where I'm going to land this right here. I think it's going to be verse 9. The show of their countenance thus witness against them, and declare their sins as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto the soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Look at it one more time. They show of their countenance thus witness against them. You ever heard that before? Your face gives you away? Or maybe the eagle song, those lion eyes. You know what I mean? Those things that we have about us. The eyes are the window of the soul. Is that right? And they declare their sin, Sodom. As Sodom, they hide it not. In other words, they're wide open with it. You can go back to Hosea. So they're wide open with it. So he said, your pride, your idolatry is right in my face. And not only that, I can read it on your face. You've been cheating. I could read it on your face. You've been lying. Amen? That's why I don't believe true conviction is in the house of God. Because if true Holy Ghost conviction were in the house of God, you couldn't get away with the sin that goes on in the house of God. You really couldn't. You need to read a book called The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. One of my favorite old classic books to read of Jonathan Edwards and the great revival that he conducted when they couldn't find anybody else to come to that part of Europe. And I believe it was South Wales. Somebody can email me on that. But to that part of the country, they couldn't find revivalists to come there. Well, he came there, and he wasn't a preacher. In fact, if you read the story about him, he would have a pair of glasses on, and he would read monotone, just as monotone as it could. I imagine that was the most boring thing. But the power of God was, because I couldn't do it. The power of God was so heavy, but I would trade to have that anointing and that presence of God. I would trade, believe me, and I'm pushing for that. But the convicting power was so heavy, they said that men's knuckles would turn white and they would bear marks in the pew for the wood because they were so convicted by what the Holy Spirit was doing. That's an amazing story, isn't it? So I know it's not happening in the church today like it should. Because we wouldn't have these guys living in sin and doing what they're doing. I feel like preaching now. We'd have them more flopping like fish at the altar, needing CPR. Some of this stuff that's going on. I'll save something for Sunday, but I just read something the other day that just infuriated me. Well, it made her mad. You ever get a text from somebody you know the text is mad? It's like fire comes out of the letters. She texted me something about what's going on in the body of Christ, and I was like, whoa, put that phone down. Maybe I'll share. I'll probably share it Sunday, but some of y'all probably already know about it. But major evangelist caught in sin, okay? And still preaching a revival. And nobody's called him down. I mean, a couple people called him down, but he won't come down off his post. That's okay, God will take care of it. Anyways, let me go on. This is teaching night, right? All right. Watch this. So the iniquity is upon them. He says, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim, verse 5, fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. Now, Judah was supposed to be separate. That's the remnant. We're supposed to be separate, but Judah got involved. He got involved. He got mixed in, okay? I'm not mixing in. I don't want nothing to do with any of these charlatans. I don't want to go to no conference. I don't want you to call me to come preach. I don't want nothing to do with nothing. What I'm doing is what I'm doing. That's all I want to do. All the other stuff, you can have it. I don't want to be in your magazine. I don't want to be on your program. Just leave me alone. How's that? And I'll just preach. Verse 6, then shall go with their flocks. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, and he has withdrawn himself from them. Now watch this. This is what it was. All of a sudden, he's saying that they're going to get convicted. They're going to act like they're in trouble. They're going to act like they need God, and they're going to look for him, and God's going to be like, poof, you can't touch this. Dun, 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 dun. You know, you can't touch this. He's going to be out of sight. Dynamite. He's going to be out of the way. And people say, well, God doesn't do that. God, yes, he does. Do you know God plays the best game of hide and seek? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. When he's ready for you and I to go to the next level, when he's ready for you and I to go to the next depth and height in relationship with him, he will pull himself away in order for us to go after him. And especially if someone is doing wrong, he will deal with it in the way that he does. You ever had a time where you felt like the Lord left you? Well, he never technically ever leaves you. He just may step aside so you'll look for him. Oh, I don't have time. I don't have time for that tonight. But that is so true, so powerful. So it's going to be too late to sacrifice. I don't know if I have time. Yeah, let's go there. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Let me see if this is, I want to show you something in the Word. And I believe it's going to be chapter 1, but I just want to make sure. Because I had a chicken stand on my notes and write for me. You ever have that happen? He got in my ink well. Watch this, verse 11. So it's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to read a few verses here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread upon my courts? Bring me no more vain oblations, incense, and abominations unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Are you listening to this? He is telling them all of these things that we consider churchy. He says, I don't want nothing to do with it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Finally, verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Boom. Go back to Isaiah. Well, that's Old Testament God. No, that's the New Testament God. He changes not. He has strategies and methods. He does certain things the way he does as a father. And so he's speaking to Israel through Hosea, saying, look, you're going to try to come to me, but you're not going to come to me with the right heart, so I'm going to back away from you. Watch verse 7. He says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Whoa. Strange children. Well, the word strange there really means enemy and foreign. Enemy and foreign. You have begotten strange children. In other words, the generation that you're raising up, I don't even know who they are. They're foreigners to me because they don't know me. They're strangers in this land, and they become an enemy of me. It sounds much like the generation and the hour that we're living in. It really does. It sounds much like where we are. But regardless, historically, Israel is producing children of whoredoms. That's the next thing I want you to write down. They were children of whoredoms. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. So again, strange means foreign. It means enemy. It means children of whoredoms. Now, the new moon there is just speaking of a time frame. And portions means the possessions. And so God says, you're just giving me strange children. And we're doing that today. We're doing that by our Sunday school classes with our children. We're doing that in churches where the truth is not being taught, where life is not being taught. In our schools today, they're teaching all kinds of stuff out there. So we're giving God strange children. This is why I said many years ago prophetically that we're in so much trouble because we're not giving God a heritage. We're not giving him something for future children. It doesn't matter what happens geopolitically. If we do not raise up Christian children foundation in the Word of God, we're not going to have a future. We give God nothing. And I'll tell you what, he'll cut it short to save the little ones. Yes, he will. The Bible speaks of it specifically that he'll cut time short for the sake of who? The saints, the elect. That's exactly right. All right, so let's go on. There's too much to teach there. But verse 8, blow you the cornet in Gibeah, which is actually the shofar, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Haven, or what? The house of vanity. Is that right? After thee, O Benjamin. Now, notice what he says, after thee, O Benjamin. In the translation in the Hebrew, the way it should sound is, Benjamin, they're coming behind you. You better run. It's a warning sound. Behind you, Benjamin. See, coming after thee. And so God is saying, look, you've given me whoredoms. You've given me strange children. You have no mercy. You have no truth. All these things are coming down upon you. You're going to bring me sacrifices. I'm going to turn away from you. I'm telling you, blow the shofar of a warning. And Benjamin, I'm telling you, they're coming behind you. Did they? Yes, they did. The Assyrians did, didn't they? The Babylonians did, didn't they? The Romans did, didn't they? And our enemies are coming against us too. Anytime you turn your back on God, God turns the enemy towards you. Yes, he does. That's just the way that works. We don't understand the ways of God. That's why we deny it. All right? So verse 9, he says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day. Now, I don't want to get into like really deep, deep part of the prophetic, but Ephraim does represent America, does have a lot of attachment to America. But Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the command. Wait a minute now. He willingly walked after the commandment. Well, wouldn't that be a good thing? He walked after the commandment. It's not the commandment of God. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the commandment of Jehoiakim. The commandment to go to Dan and to go to Bethel. The commandment of God to go to, or of Jehoiakim, to go to that place of worship. Read it again. See it in a different light with that understanding. He says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I have made known to him which he shall surely be. Okay? Where is that at? Commandment, verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. In other words, you didn't need no coercing. You didn't need no bribe. You just went ahead and did under the commandment of an evil king. That's why you follow the Lamb. Amen? You follow the Lamb. All right, so did I read verse 10 to you? The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bond. Yeah, I didn't read that to you, but I need to right now. Watch this. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bond. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. God, I went back to that because that's a very pivotal part of this chapter here. What does that mean, they removed the bond? Well, basically, it means you remove the barriers. You remove the boundaries. You see, God has boundaries. In Deuteronomy, it was illegal to remove the boundaries that were put by the ancestors. If a family inherited a piece of property or a possession, that boundary could not be removed by anybody. It was considered theft. And so here, he's speaking to Israel, he's speaking to Judah, he's speaking to Ephraim. He said, you have removed those bounds, those boundaries, those laws, those places of constriction, those places of rule, the places of law, and you've moved them to do what you wanted to do. Wow, sounds like us today. We've taken the word of God and we said, you know what, God, we're going to do it this way. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't commit fornication. Well, we're just living together. We're not doing nothing. She's in one room and I'm in the other room. Right, buddy. Not a thought at all. Not a temptation whatsoever. Not an accidental walking out in your PJs. Give me a break. You put two humans together, opposite sex, and that's what you get. Sex. Thank you. Thank you very much, folks. I'll be here all night. Are you kidding me? It's ridiculous. And people say, and they justify and say, well, God knows my heart, and you're judging me. whatever. The Bible says, flee all appearances of evil. Don't give nobody nothing to talk about when it comes to sin. Don't give them nothing to talk about it. Flee useful lust. Anyways, I hear all kinds of crazy cuckoo things from cuckoo Cocoa Puff Christians. They're not even Christians. They're not even Christians. I don't know what they are. Tell me all kinds of stuff. I feel like it's Sunday. Let me go. Let me just go. But notice that verse 10, the boundaries, they moved it. They did what they wanted to do. They changed the law. They changed the word. He said, I surrounded you with this. Why did I surround you? Why does God surround us with the law and the prophets? Why does God surround us with the word and the blood? Why does God surround us with with Jesus and his teachings and the truth? He surrounds us for safety. I have never been more safe in my life than right now being a Christian. Because when I was in the world, I was loose. I was wild. Come on, Tony, help me. I was all those things, buddy. And y'all know what you're talking about. We all were that way. We were a prey. Now, we had family praying, but we were the prey. And we didn't have no idea how fast we would have caught up in that snare. But we thought we were slick enough because we slid in at midnight. We pulled in the yard. Nobody heard us. And the cop went the other way. And all stuff we did. But I feel more safe now, knowing that I'm in his everlasting arms, that no matter what happens to this flesh, it doesn't matter. I'm in his presence. I'm in his goodness. I'm in his care. I'm in his custody. I'm under arrest. How's that? It's a good place to be. All right, so they had an issue with it. I gave you verse 11. Verse 12, therefore will I do unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Really, the word rottenness there means a worm. So check this out. Here's where people don't get it. This is the problem with America. God is dealing with us like a moth. He's been eating away at us. Our sin has been eating away at us. We've been falling apart for decades. We have been falling apart. We have been sliding down the slippery slide of sin. And like a worm, we have been eaten as well internally. Amen. You ever had a moth eat some of your clothes? You go to put that arm in the sleeve and whoosh, you're praising the Lord, you know? Just to make light of it, but that's exactly what he said. People think, well, the judgments of God have to be earthquakes and big meteorites landing and people just screaming and running around like cavemen and zombies. That's coming later. But he can just eat away. Eat away at a nation. Take the dollar for an example. That's down to maybe what, 2 pennies? A cent worth? Like a moth. And it's almost gone as the currency for the world. But we're too arrogant. We think it can't happen. Well, it's happening. You don't know you're moth-ridden or moth-eaten until you throw those britches on and everybody sees what you're wearing. Watch this. So he goes on in verse 13, and when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Notice that. When they realized they had a problem, did they go to Jesus? Did they go to the king? Did they go to God? Did they go to the prophets? This is Old Testament, but in our reality, when we're in trouble, do we go to God? No, not really. Not the heathen. Watch this. And sent to King Jerob, yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. We never learn. We never learn. We worship idols. And God says, I'm going to deal with you. Verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Wow. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to do what I have to do to get you to the position, to the place, and to the point of repentance. And see, God is speaking through Hosea, obviously, to the northern kingdom, to the southern kingdom, to Israel, to Ephraim, to Judah. But in practicality, tonight he's speaking to us that God is pursuing us so that we would turn towards him, that we would repent, and we'd come closer to him. Now watch verse 15. I'm going to close. And I will go and return to my place. Everybody say my place. Now, this is a very interesting statement. He said, I will turn. He said, I will go and I'll return to my place. This scripture here, this verbiage means that I will take my favor. Anytime God returns to his place means you've lost his favor. You've lost his presence. You lost his face. You lost his goodness. You've lost his presence and his provision. He said, I'm going to go back to my place. Again, the mindset of people is they don't think God does that anymore. You see, I've preached this many times. I've taught this many times because modern theologians, they say that Jesus basically got God saved. That Jesus came to fix God. That God was the Old Testament boogeyman. That God was the Old Testament bad guy. He was just ready to thump anybody and stomp them in the head and you know what I mean? I was just thinking about Rudolph and that guy. I don't remember what his name, the abominable. Yeah, but the abominable snowman guy, you know. Some of y'all watch Rudolph, you know what I'm talking about. You got to watch the original to know what I'm talking about. And they took his teeth out, and then he was like, he was a really nice guy. But anyways, hey, we might as well get ready. It's almost Christmas. It'll be here in a couple months. But the point I'm making is that they take God and they make him so bad, and he's not. He's a good God. He never changes. He's forevermore the same. Jesus is God, and Jesus came to give us the example of the fullness of who God is, and his love and his mercy and his grace. But people fail to realize that there's a side of the Father that says, you know what? I am going to take my favor from you for a reason. Watch this. And it's such resistance when you say that because the mindsets just don't catch this. And I will go return to my place, watch this, till they acknowledge their offense. How long? Till you get it right. How long? Till you come to me. How long? Till you sit in the cell long enough. How long? Till you sit in the back of the bus or you sit in the corner. I will let you pout it out. I love you, but I'm going to take my favor from you so I can bring you to a place of probation so you can find a place of repentance and then we can get back together again. I love you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'll deal with you. You see, there's the where you have to be careful with the sloppy agape, the greasy grace type of message that you can just do what you want to do and slide like Clyde and do anything and God's just going to wink and say, oh, that's my boy. He's just having a little time of trouble. No, he's going to be there helping you get yourself in order. Come on, somebody. Even if he has to tell your hiding spot. Even if he has to get you pulled over, even if he has to have that knock on the door, even if that letter has to come in the mail, whatever it is, God has a way of finding you and finding me. Aren't you glad he found you? Amen. I'm not running. So he says this, to acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Look at the double. Listen and obey. It's connected. Acknowledge and then seek. You can't just acknowledge. You got to seek him. Isn't that what salvation is? Isn't that what relationship is? In their afflictions, they shall seek me early. Just means that when all this comes down on top of them, as I remove my favor and I remove my hand and I allow these judgments to come, they're going to begin to seek me. And it's going to be like real quick. That's what early means. It means to be like real quick. Amen. So in the book of Hosea here in chapter 5 is very powerful prophetic parallels between what happened with Israel, with Ephraim and Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, It's also a parallel prophetic of what's happening here in America, it's happening in the world, and then it's also a teaching point for us in relationship with God. I don't want to lose his favor. I don't want to get to a place where stuff becomes more important. Because I'm telling you, when everyone knows this in this room, when you've had a time where you begin to drift away from God, he will get you back to where you need to be. He'll either move his presence, he'll jack that, he'll pull that chain, he'll do something because he's your heavenly father. And I'm grateful for his discipline. Oh, that's a bad cuss word in the church. I'm grateful for his correction, because without his correction, I wouldn't have proper direction. And that's what we need today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Hosea. What great truths that are found here. What an exciting story that you just placed right here in the Word that so many people overlook and they don't read the truths about you. I see your love in this. I don't see your judgment. I don't see you as being that ogre and that mean one. I see you as the loving one. I see you as a corrective father that knows that if they don't churn, they're going to burn. That knows if they don't get it right, they will crash. And so, Father, thank you for the book of Hosea, this chapter 5, and may we always continue to seek your face so that your grace and your favor never leaves us. We bless you. And again, Father, touch all of our brothers and sisters in the path of this storm. We just ask for the warring minister and guardian angels to surround about them. And Father, we do pray for mercy in the middle of judgment. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.